When I was in college, a movie came out that kind of took the country by shock because it was cheesy and contrived, and the sets were just obviously fake. There was nothing about it that was like realistic in any shape, form, or fashion. And yet, The Princess Bride took America by storm. So much so that not only did all of my friends see it, we could all quote it. And it's kind of had good legs. I mean, 30 years later, it's still just trucking along. We watched it in the van over Christmas. And I was just reminded of how hilarious it is that this movie has had lasting popularity. And I think there's a reason for it. Now, if you ask William Goldman what the reason was, he would tell you, obviously, it's because the movie's about love, true love. And there's something about it, isn't there? If you don't know the story, it goes like this. There was a farm boy named Wesley, and he fell in love with the farmer's daughter. And he served her and served her until she began to love him back. And they declared their love for each other, and he went off to make his fortune or make it enough money to get a house, and so they could be married. And she didn't wait for him. She heard news that he was in trouble and been captured, and she gave up, and she gave herself to another and was engaged to an evil prince who wanted to have her kidnapped and use that as an excuse to start a war. And so she was kidnapped. And Wesley came for her. And he climbed the cliffs of insanity for her. And he fenced the world's greatest swordsman for her. And he wrestled the world's greatest wrestler for her. And he entered into a battle of wits to the death. Death with the world's greatest criminal mastermind for her. And he navigated her way through the fire swamp, and avoiding the quicksand and avoiding the rodents of unusual size. He protected her by his love, and he brought her through to the other side. And when they got through to the other side, she betrayed him again. And she went back to the castle with the prince. And he was captured and taken into the dungeons. And he was killed. But not even death was enough. And he was brought back from the dead for her. And he rescued her again. And rode off with her on his white horse. Isn't that the cheesiest, worst story of all time? No, we love it! Why do we love it? Because we want to be loved like that. We want to be loved with a love that is so pure and so deep and so powerful that not even death, not even our betrayal could separate us from it. And Paul, in this text, is telling us that is the kind of love we have. That this desire that we have for a true, perfect love is met in Christ and in Him alone. That is the kind of love He has for the church. As we read this text, I want you to see this. It's very important that you see this. What Paul is not saying, he's not saying, if you'll look at how much a husband loves his wife, you'll get a glimpse. You know, that's how much Christ loves you. That's the opposite of what he is saying. He is saying that God's love for you in Christ, Christ's love for you, is the model. It is the example of what love is. And we only love others as we imitate Christ toward each other. The reason I'm starting here, we're going to talk about marriage for the next few weeks, but this is where we start because it's the model. It's the paradigm. It's the type. And everybody in here, if you are in the church of Jesus Christ, you are married. And you need to be reminded of how loved you are. You need to be reminded of how precious you are in His eyes. And the question I want to ask you as we turn to this text today, the question I want to ask you is, how long has it been since you have rested, rejoiced, and just basked in how much Jesus loves you? How long has it been since you've stopped worrying about all the ways you fail Him and all the things He's demanding of you and just rested in how much He loves you? He loves you freely, intimately, and sacrificially. Please stand as we read this great text from Ephesians chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present to the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass. All of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. So how long has it been since you just stood still and rested and rejoiced in how much Jesus loves you? He loves you freely and intimately, personally, sacrificially. He loves His church. That's the first point. Jesus loves His bride. He knows you. There's a great passage that sometimes we sing from Isaiah 43, I think. It says, when you pass through the waters, He will be with you, and the waves won't overcome you. When you go through the fire, you won't be burned, and the flames will not consume you. And that's kind of where the song ends, but I love the next verse. We don't sing it. But the next verse, it says, because you are precious in His eyes, and He loves you. He knows you. He knows you intimately. This text is confusing, honestly, the first, 700 times I read it, because you can't tell what Paul is talking about most of the time. Is he talking about human marriage and a husband and a wife, or is he talking about the spiritual marriage between Christ and His church? And he just goes back and forth and back and forth, so much so that it's kind of confusing. And then finally, he gets to the end, and he says, therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And like, finally, I know what you're talking about. Obviously, that's about a human man loving his wife and marrying her. And he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. What? And the message that he's so clearly trying to get through to us is this simple, but it's one that's really hard for us to believe. The Lord of the universe knows you and loves you. He knows you and He cares about you. A friend of mine was sitting in his office one day, and a church member came in for counseling, and the man had committed adultery and was pretty calloused, and his wife had at least gotten him to go and talk to the pastor. And he said, look, let's not beat around the bush. I don't really want to hear about this Christianity thing because I think it's silly. Look, if anybody who knows anything about astronomy knows that compared to the size of the universe, the planet Earth is nothing but a speck of dust. It's a speck of dust. And a human on the planet is a microbe, is infinitesimal. And you're trying to tell me that the being that created all of it cares what a microbe on a speck of dust is doing. And the pastor said, oh, I'm saying way more than that. I'm saying that the creator of all of it became a microbe on a speck of dust. And came after you. And suffered for you so that he could be with you. It's ludicrous, isn't it? That is the size, the greatness of the love that has been shown for you. And he does it not because he has to, but because he wants to. It's not that Jesus needs his bride. It's not that Jesus is angry at his bride. It's not that Jesus demands the obedience of his bride. It's that Jesus loves his bride. He loves his bride. Verse 25, husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. You know what that means? It means he enjoys you. He takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure in you. There's a great verse in Hebrews. I think it's in chapter 13. I don't really do numbers. I'm sorry. Actually, I think it's maybe 12. Where it says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame. What's the joy set before him? It's you. So he could be with you. He takes that kind of pleasure in you. Several years ago, a president of Columbia Bible Seminary or Bible College, I can't remember, he had to step down. His wife had early onset Alzheimer's, and as it progressed, she became very anxious and terrified anytime she couldn't see him. And so it became obvious that he needed to just be with her 24 hours a day. And so he resigned his position. And at first, you know, everybody in the seminary and was talking about how important his job was and how he was kind of too important for that, and he just would have none of that conversation. And then he kind of got famous for the sacrifice, you know. Got used in a lot of sermon illustrations like this one. And sermons would always talk about how big the sacrifice was that he was giving all this stuff up to be with his wife, and he did not like that at all. And he wrote a letter to the seminary and said, stop it. I don't have to take care of my wife. I enjoy her. I get to. And that's the message that the Bible tells us about Jesus, how he feels toward us. He didn't have to go to the cross. He got to. Because because of the joy set before him. Because of his great love for us. God didn't have to give his only son. He got to. He loved us. So he could be with us. It's an insane story, but it's a true one. Not only Jesus loves his bride, and since he loves his bride, he gave himself for his bride. Again, verse 25, husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, the story of Jesus' love for us, it sounds kind of pathetic. It's kind of like a story of, I don't know, a nerd, a well-meaning buffoon who falls in love with some woman who's way out of his league and finds out that she only loves him for his money and is unfaithful. It sounds like that kind of love. It really does. The problem with that story is Jesus knew it was coming. He knew what he got when he got us. And just to kind of foreshadow that, he gave us this story in the Old Testament, someone named Hosea, and God goes to Hosea and he says, I want you to take for yourself an unfaithful woman. Marry her. So Hosea did. And he started having children. He named his second child No Mercy, because God was about tired of showing mercy to Israel. And he named his third child, how insulting would this be, Not My Child. So every time that baby introduced himself, everybody knew. And finally his wife, her name was Gomer, just got sick and left him. And she started hanging out with the wealthy people in town. And then they got tired of her and she started hanging out with the middle class people in town. She started eating at Charleston's. And he would hear about it. And then they got tired of her and she started eating at Sonic. And they got tired of her. And she started living on food stamps. Still with her lovers, always with her lovers. And God said, Hosea, she's hungry. You need to take her some food. And Hosea said, what's that got to do with me? And he said, I said, take her some food. So Hosea went and put groceries on her porch. And her lover took credit for it. And then her lover got sick of her and sold her into slavery. And God said, okay, it's time to go get her. And so Hosea went into the room where she was. And he said, I've come for my wife. And everybody in the room scowled and laughed at the pathetic thing. And the man who owned her said, you'll have to pay for her just like everybody else does. And Hosea started measuring out the money. 15 shekels of silver. Bag upon bag of barley and grain. Animals. Hay. And it became obvious that he wasn't paying for one night. He was paying for every night. And buying her out of slavery with everything that he had. And he took her to himself. And he renamed his children. And God said, no longer will you be called No Mercy, for I will again have mercy on my people. And no longer will you be called Not My People, for my love will be upon you and my name will be upon you. Jesus knew what he was getting. God created us to be, created the world to be the cradle for his bride and created his bride, and immediately we began rebelling and turning to our own way and turning to our selfishness. And Jesus said, I want her. I don't care how sinful she is. I want her. And he gave himself for us. And his giving himself for us, it changes us. He not only gives himself for his bride, but he beautifies his bride. It says he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. His love for us, it changes us. I went home for Christmas one year. And my brother, who was always better looking than me, always had way more friends than me, was way more athletic, actually won like awards for his athleticism. I won awards for my mental attitude, right? Like best attitude, which meant he sits on the bench and doesn't complain. But my brother won all conference because he would pop you in the mouth. And finally he got fat, and I was really happy about that. So finally, I had something on him. And I went home one Christmas, and he had lost all that weight, and I was so mad. And I said, what's going on? And he said, well, I'm on this new diet where I drink a lot of water. And I was like, uh-uh. That's not what it is. I know what you eat. Adding water ain't changing nothing. And so he said, well, I've also given up beer.
I went, oh, well, that explains it. Why have you done this?
And he said, well, I just thought it was time. I said, uh-uh.
He said, well, Kim really likes it.
And I said, who is Kim?
And then he introduced me to Kim, and 4 months later, I married him off to Kim.
Love changes you. It can if you receive it, if you take it. The problem is a lot of us don't want to take it. We're afraid of it. We don't want to be loved as a sinner and let that love transform us. We want to fix ourselves and then we can come to Jesus as equals.
Bianca and I watched a hilarious little TV show this fall about two old men. I can't imagine why I liked it so much. It was about old men dealing with age. And one of them was $250,000 behind on his taxes, and his friend paid it for him in full. And the guy who had it paid for him was so mad, was just furious about it. You're not going to manipulate with me with this. I don't want to manipulate you. He did, actually, but it's another story. Doesn't fit the illustration. You're not going to manipulate with me with this. I don't want to manipulate you. I'm going to pay you back $1,000 a month. A, you're not going to live that long. And B, I don't need it. I'm paying you back. Huge fight. I'm paying you back. Why? We don't like the idea of grace. We don't like the idea of being loved. And that's the only way you can receive it. Will you receive it? It means you got to stop being so proud of yourself for being better than everybody else. It means you got to stop holding grudges and being angry all the time. It means you have to stop being filled with self-pity and mad that you don't get what you think you deserve and all these good things that everybody else has gotten. Maybe that's why we don't like it. His love for you is free. Will you receive it? Will you let it change you? Please pray with me. Father, would you forgive us for thinking such mean thoughts of you that you just want to manipulate us? Or, Father, sometimes I think we would rather believe that you chose us because we're so great, that you're holding a big contest to see who can obey the best and you'll love us the most. Would you wash our minds of such mean thoughts, such cheap thoughts of you? Would you allow us to believe that you love us? Would you open our hearts so that we can receive it? We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.